Now, if everything works right, you will now get a picture of your missionaries in Colombia. We are out there with, sent out by Eden and working with GBM. You have my better half there. Sorry she's not here with me. Next time, I hope. To get us in the picture with regard to Colombia, our next picture will show us where we are in Latin America, right at the bottleneck of Latin America. We actually have two oceans in our country. It's very special. And you can see the city of Medellin in the next picture, right there. And in the next picture, you can see that we're right up in the mountains. You have two ranges of the Andes Mountains going through Colombia. We are up in a mountain valley, as you can see here, up at about 4,500, 5,000 feet above sea level. It's a wonderful climate. I strongly recommend it. And you can see the seminary in our next picture in the mist over the other side of the valley. The Biblical Seminary of Colombia, officially our name is Fundación Universitaria because we are now a university foundation. The next pictures are inside the seminary. Here we're looking towards the valley of Medellin, and we have some of the buildings. Shall we move to the next one? Our chapel, residences. And here, this is the oldest building of the seminary administration building that used to be. And on the other side of the street, you can see the first of three blocks of residences that were built. There will be a picture that shows you the layout of the whole place. Here we're looking towards the city. You have that old administration building on the side again. With the next one, you have the front of the administration building. And then the next one, here you have the layout. These are the three new buildings opposite the street. This is the one we've been looking at. The next pictures will be... No, hang on a moment. Just before we go there, this will be where we lived for 20 years, then our new administration building, and then the classroom building. And then we move to the library and chapel down here. So this is where we lived, on the left side of this building, for 20 years. And now our daughter, Saskia, is living in that house. The donors are back again. Yes. If we go to our present administration building, and then in the midst at the side, we have the building for our classrooms. And just to show you, we do have students there as well. These are one class. You can see that they already come to classes with their own laptops and things. In fact, laptops right here at the front as well. And then we have our chapel, the top part, and the library below. Next picture is the inside of the library, and the next one is one of the pictures that I robbed, purloined, poached from Julian. This is one that he took last year during our special seminar when we managed to fill that chapel. We move on. Here you have, this is already a few years back, a picture of a typical student body plus professors. I'm in there somewhere in the back. Yes, right there. See? And the other professors dotted about. We even do believe in sports. Somebody looked at this and thought, oh, that's handicapped playing. But no, these are all healthy, able-bodied people who are playing. And this is our present principal in the seminary, the rectora, Elizabeth Sendek, who for the last 3 years has been trying to put order into our finances and has done a remarkable job. In 2010, we were on the verge of bankruptcy. At the moment, we're still alive, which is good. For those of you who prefer the written word, we now bring you a number of statistics about the seminary, where you can see the year we were founded, 1944, founded by the Oriental Missionary Society and the Wesleyan Methodist Mission. In the 1960s, we actually had four different campuses in the country, not just in Medellin, but also in Bogota, in Cali in the south, in Sincelejo in the north, because several missions joined us and worked together to do the teaching in different parts of the country. It didn't last. In the 1970s, we were back to the campus in Medellin, and we went through a period of self-evaluation, restructuring of the whole program. And in the 80s and 90s, we saw the fruit of that in considerable institutional growth. We started the Bible Institute. We extended the basic degree program. When I first arrived in Colombia, we only had 3 years of our undergraduate degree program. That became 4 years during this period. We even started a master's degree during that time. And we were able to do considerable building of residential buildings and classroom buildings during those years. And then the next slide, 2000, is the watershed. That's the year that we were recognized as a university foundation and when our undergraduate degree in theology was formally accredited in Colombia. 10 years later, 2010, we were able to get recognition for a graduate diploma in biblical worldview and ethics, and that graduate diploma is taught online, not a residential program. At present, we have just had our accreditation renewed by the authorities, and this is for your prayers, we are seeking approval for an online undergraduate degree in theology, so that people will be able to take our course in theology without actually having to come to the seminary. There will be opportunity for questions afterwards. Any point that you would like to go into further, we shall have a chance to do that. And here you have just some basic statistics, how long the undergraduate degree in theology is, the postgraduate degree 1 year online. We move on. Some of the extension work we're doing. We have a Bible Institute at the seminary itself. Those of you who have heard this story before will know that we even have a Bible Institute in the prison, the main prison in Medellin. We couldn't get anybody else to come, so there we had a captive audience. No, that's not quite it. But there was, in the early 90s, a remarkable work of evangelism that went on in the prison itself. And the ministry there asked us to provide a training for those who were going to be in prison for a considerably longer period so that they might be able to minister to their fellow prisoners. We have diploma courses, which are short, intensive courses. We can go and teach in different parts of Colombia or elsewhere. And we do special seminars at the seminary itself where anyone who's interested is allowed to come and join us. The next slide shows you some of the ministries that our students end up in after they graduate. Evangelism, biblical exposition, missions, pastorate, education, church planting, social service, and the list is not complete. We have people go into music ministry and other things as well. Then for those who want statistics, in our residential undergraduate program this year, we have 89 plus 5 students. The plus five are those who are taking the courses but are not studying for a degree specifically. 89 are hoping to take the degree in the end. But as you can see, in our different extension programs, last year, we were reaching far more people, more than 1,200 people through different extensions. This is one of the motivations for our online degree program that we want to start. A typical graduation ceremony will have about 17 graduates, and because I am always asked, here you have a breakdown between male and female of our students, even between single and married. And somebody is going to ask, what is the average age of your students? 31. And we have 29 different denominations represented. If you find it very hard in Britain to even think of 29 different denominations, you have to remember that, of course, we have a large number of independent churches. But the churches that are coming, sending their students to the seminary range all the way from Lutheran, Presbyterian, Mennonite, Baptist to Pentecostal and all varieties of independent churches. We move on. This is good news. And for those who have been praying for many years, that first statistic, that of our 13 permanent faculty members, all are Latin, with only two exceptions. I'm one of the exceptions. That is tremendous news. That is something that we've been praying for a long time. And as you see below, among our, in our board, 9 Latin members, 3 missionary members. That has been a tremendous answer to prayer. Occasional faculty are the people who come in to teach one course or two courses who are not part of the permanent staff. And then we come back to the pictures, to the city of Medellin. Here you're looking at some of the poorer ends of Medellin, where the building can be quite precarious at times and stands in sharp contrast what you get at other ends of the town. And you're very fortunate that rainbow has been fading since I've been giving this presentation. It's still visible. This is the... let's move on to the next picture. In the city of Medellin, the first picture was taken at this end of town, and the second picture at this end of town. In the year 2003, we moved from the location of the seminary, which is on this mountainside of Medellin, to this part where it says El Poblado. And the next picture shows you our building that we... No, it doesn't. The next picture will show you the building that we live in. There you are. See, it does work eventually. We are on the 15th floor. A word of advice, if you're trying to get away from the noise of the neighbors, don't move to the 15th floor. It's worse up there. And our pastor Julian felt that we needed to have a more idyllic picture of that, with waving palms, swimming pools, and the like. Our building is in the back there, Tim. So this is what we are suffering in Colombia. Shall we move on from there? This is the view that we have from our balcony towards town, and then the next one is the view from my study. And since we do not have a car, we live right next to the shopping center. Next picture, this is the shopping center that we have that is within walking distance. And that shopping center is also my office, so that this is where I meet people. You have Robin Dowling sitting there. This cafe, Juan Valdez, is my personal office. Next picture shows you that not only Robin was there, but Clara was there as well. It's most convenient. It's really very, very helpful, yes. Shall we... Most of my time is spent at home working. I do not always have a hat on. The hat is an indication that we have grandchildren in the house at that time. And much of my time is spent on research and writing at home, or else standing in front of a class teaching a group of students, as you can see here in different occasions, or even preaching in front of the church. I don't know why we don't have a picture of the congregation here, but there were people listening to me at that point. So, Sonia's activities take her much further afield. She is here among the cacti of Phoenix in Arizona. She does spend time in Colombia with different women's groups of our church. This group is actually meeting in the weekend home of one of those ladies, but much of her time is spent traveling to visit our family. And to give you an update, here you have a picture of each of our children. This is the oldest, Kieva, and his wife, Sandra. They have no children yet. Our oldest daughter, Saskia, they are now back from their studies in Denver, Colorado, since about a year ago. Luis Eduardo, my son-in-law, is now my boss. He is the academic vice principal of the seminary. We get along very well. It works quite well so far. And their children, Josh and Grace. Then you have Gershom and Angelica. Angelica, who is a graduate of the seminary. Dineke, who has already signed the papers so that she can start studying as soon as possible the seminary. Biarda. Her husband is Ross. He's Canadian. They live in Canada, about an hour's drive away from Toronto. You will see it says they're plus five. The plus five are in the next picture, around their grandmother. Hannah in the middle, Zoe, Bella, Faith, and Caleb, after four girls, a little boy, Caleb, who was born last year. And then our youngest daughter, those who have been watching the Donner Chronicles for many years, we'll remember that Mewissa is our youngest daughter. She lost her husband in 2007. He was a U.S. Marine, a helicopter mechanic, working in Arizona with a rescue work that the Marines have there, and he went down with his helicopter and most of the crew. The twins that you see there, if you go to the next picture, there you have Nathan. He was about 1 year old at the time of the accident. Rachel and Becca, the twins, had not yet been born. They were born in 2008. And as a very special thing, we can offer you this time a picture of our whole family gathered together in March of this year for my mother's 90th birthday. So here is the Donner clan, our part of it anyway. And that's where my presentation ends, and where we give you opportunity to ask questions. Julian's coming to join me in case I don't see the hands that are raised with questions, or in case I gave the wrong answer and he needs to correct it. The slides that continue as we are speaking will be partly panoramic views of the city of Medellin and partly some views outside the city, so you can see just how beautiful Colombia is. Any questions?
If you'd like to ask a question, it would be great if you could raise an arm, and Dave will bring the mic to you, which will make it easier for us to hear it and for everyone else too. Alice, go on then, Alice. I was going to get us going. Well, I was just going to say, Teo, you described the seminary professors, the faculty, and you said most of them are Latin. You were clearly identifying yourself as non-Latin, but to anyone who doesn't know you, you don't really sound Anglo either.
Right.
So what are you?
I'm Dutch. That's where the accent comes from. I am married to Sonia, who is from Scotland. And most of the people that I speak English with in Colombia are North American. So you try and work out what kind of English comes out of that. Yes.
Alice.
So Julia said that Medellin used to be one of the most dangerous cities in the world. What's the political situation now? And what's the how are Christians treated in that context?
The last bit.
How are Christians treated in that context?
All right. Well, I presume that all of you are aware that in this year, 2013, Medellin was voted the most innovative city in the world. How many of you knew that? Nobody. This is bad. There. The situation changes. It doesn't necessarily improve a great deal. At the time that we went out, the big story was the drug barons, the drug trafficking, the cartel of Medellin, Pablo Escobar, and all that. The main drug barons have been removed, killed, or put in jail, or something like that. Drug trafficking continues as always. In Medellin, the situation is no longer controlled by one cartel. It has been divided up between a number of different gangs who, within the town, in their territory, are in charge of selling drugs in the streets and in charge of a lot of other things, public order, as they would call it, in their part of town. And so we do have a continuing situation of violence. It is not something that directly affects us, but it is a reality that we live with. Our children grew up seeing bodies in the street and that sort of thing. That's part of the reality that we live in. The difficult thing to know what to pray for that situation is that those same years of Pablo Escobar, those same years of those high rates of murder in town that went up to 6,000 murders a year in the city of Medellin alone, that was also the time that the church, the Christian church in Medellin, doubled in size and in number and went into all kinds of new neighborhoods and unreached parts of the town, all that. So what do you pray in that situation? Lord, give us more violence? Or it's very difficult. One of the good things that's happening at the moment, and this is also something for your prayers, is that the main guerrilla movement, the FARC guerrilla, are at present in conversations, in negotiations with the government of Colombia. Talks are taking place in Cuba, in Havana. And those talks have so far been more fruitful than anybody expected when they started. So pray for that. Because if there is a solution to the guerrilla problem that has been there for more than 50 years now, that is at least one area that would be a huge help to Colombia.
The other part of Alice's question is to do with freedom for Christians.
Right. Very rarely are Christians persecuted directly for their faith, but with the guerrilla situation, those who have a church in an area that is controlled by the guerrillas have to step warily. They have to use a huge amount of wisdom, but their situation is not different to a Catholic priest who has his parish in that same kind of situation. So again, it is not a persecution for the sake of their faith. It is knowing how to deal with that kind of situation with wisdom and how to do the Lord's work faithfully in that situation. Yeah. Any other questions?
I was wondering whereabouts your students actually come from in the seminary. Are they from all over Colombia or...?
They come from all over Colombia, and we used to get some students from neighboring countries as well, but Colombia is not very open when it comes to giving visas for people to come and study. They reckon, Colombians themselves feel, that their country is way beyond the standards of all their neighboring countries, so they don't want them to come in and take advantage of this wonderful life. It's a little bit like the U.S. does with people wanting to get in there. So this is one of the reasons why we are trying to get approval for our online program, because that way we can reach a far wider audience and many countries where there is no seminary, like what we are offering in Medellin. Dave, there was somebody else in the middle of that row. Okay.
Last time you told us a lot about the prison ministry, so I was wondering if you could tell us what's happened in the last year there.
The prison ministry continues to go on, and it's the prison ministry itself is not directly related to the seminary. We are helping with the Bible Institute, and it's our students who go out and teach courses in the prison. It continues to be a remarkable work, and it is something for which, again, I would ask your prayers, because it's very demanding to work there. I have now known a number of former students who went to become chaplains of the prison work there and would burn out within 6 months. It's a spiritual battlefield. And so it's one where you can see that even Christians among themselves start having tensions, difficulties, and all that. It does need prayer. One of the most encouraging things is that the prisoners, the Christian prisoners, have started a radio program from the prison, and that goes out to the whole city of Medellin and goes under the name The Voice of Freedom. It is creative, yes? Yeah.
Elizabeth, 1 second.
Sorry. Are there any particular theological problems facing the church in Colombia at the moment?
The theological problems we face, and that I was sort of referring to with my reference to the Ethiopians within the evangelical church, lack of growth, lack of understanding of the gospel, the problems we face are very similar to what you will find in other parts of the world. Prosperity theology, different forms of extreme Pentecostalism, those kind of things are common. When we went out 30 years ago, the main challenge that we saw at that time was liberation theology, because it did look for a while as if every Protestant evangelical seminary in Latin America was going the route of liberation theology. But within a few years, liberation theology lost its appeal, and in terms of the grassroots appeal of liberation theology, that never was very great in the evangelical churches. One of the reasons why I am working, those who receive and read the prayer letter will know that I've been working for a number of years now on history of biblical interpretation. That is in large part because there is the challenge of biblical criticism. Biblical criticism, which here anyone who studies theology will meet with in the Faculty of Divinity, in an evangelical conservative seminary, they are not likely to be faced with that directly, but in the environment it's there, because it's a Roman Catholic country. Roman Catholicism, since Vatican II, has bought into the whole thing of biblical criticism, and they've gotten up to date really fast, and so it's there, and the students need to know what to do with that. And our difficulty is that often they will use commentaries of different authors that obviously are using critical theories with regard to the origins of the Pentateuch, of Isaiah, of the Gospels, or whatever, without a student being aware of it. They don't see it. So part of the reason why I've been working on this history of biblical interpretation is to try and help the students find their way in this morass, in this jungle of different speculations and theories about the Bible.
Yeah. This is a good moment to ask you about progress with the book and how we might be praying for you as you write.
Well, progress is slow but sure. I wrote one chapter already this year. I hope to write another one in the coming months. I have just taught the course of the history of biblical interpretation to a group of students in the seminary, and they went away with a pile of more than 700 pages of photocopies of what has so far been produced of the book. I am hoping that within 1 year I will have a complete draft of the whole book, and I have been saying that now for 1 year. In terms of what to pray for, please pray for me personally, because working in this area, it is a spiritual battle. And it's not so much that I have felt tempted to sort of become a radical biblical critic and to just sort of, that's not the way it works. It's more that one finds that depleted in terms of energy, in terms of is there any point in this at all? These poor students are going to have to read all of this and that sort of thing. Pray for me. Pray that I may find the strength, the willpower, the desire to continue to go on with this work. Yeah.
Do I remember a few years ago there was another book that you'd published? Was it something like the book that interprets the reader?
Yes.
How has that been received? And
Been very well received. In fact, there was one book distributor in the States that was so delighted with the book when they saw a copy of it that they wanted to be the distributors for that book. Unfortunately, they also put a markup on the price of the book, which I don't think helped sales at all. But it has now come out in a second edition. I've been able to correct some of the mistakes and hopefully clear up some of the confusions, but probably created some new confusions in the book. So who knows if a third edition will come out. But yes, it continues. And there was an earlier book that came out in 2004 that was on Christian world, the Christian worldview in a postmodern world. And that continues. That has also just 2011, a new edition came out of that book. And there is a little book which has been, it's already published officially in Portuguese in Brazil. It has been circulating in Colombia for a while. It is now going to be published formally, The Sovereignty of God and the Responsibility of Man. A brief little thing which basically goes through the 5 points of Calvinism. And so that should be coming out this year.
Chrysakis, are you waving it on? Yeah, I think so.
So overall, in 2013, what would you say have been your greatest encouragements and your greatest frustrations?
In the year 2013, but you're asking me this not just for this year, but looking back over the 30 years. Do I have another half hour? I've got the notes right here.
Take a little time if you want.
The seminary has changed hugely in those 30 years and has grown very significantly. And the fact that we are able to have a faculty there, which is the envy of any visiting people who come. When we seek our accreditation to be renewed, then they have to send peer review. Other people come from other universities to look at what we're doing. They are amazed at the number of doctorates that we have on our faculty, at the proportion of students to professors that we have. It continues to be a remarkable environment for being allowed to work in that with such colleagues and with in that situation. It's been a tremendous encouragement over the years to see how churches that by nature, I almost say, are very suspicious of theology, don't really feel that theology is going to do them any good, have begun to send students to the seminary, and many of these are churches that are Pentecostal in origin, Assemblies of God, Foursquare Gospel, which in this country I think would be Elim Pentecostal. They're sending their students to us, in part because we are not denominational. We're not a Baptist or a Presbyterian seminary. It's non-denominational. So they don't feel that their candidates for ministry are going to be put in a mold. They will be presented with the different options. They will be challenged to think through the issues themselves. And when we celebrated in 2009 the 500 years of the birthday of John Calvin, we had people from the whole variety of churches in Medellin come to that. And I found out that the people who are reading Calvin's Institutes in Medellin at the moment are Pentecostal pastors. I told them, beware. That's how I started. Yeah. And so that's most encouraging. The discouragements, I think, have to do with what Alice, I think is the name, asked earlier. The fact that when it comes to the violence, the drug trafficking, the guerrilla warfare, so little changes. The focus changes. The media have their focus on one thing one time, on another thing another time. But one feels that there is so little advance. And then you find out about what goes on in the legitimate government in terms of corruption, the money that's passed, and it gets very discouraging. When you see so little progress in greater social equity and justice, the fact that we find in our part of the city more and more BMWs, Mercedes, Audis on the road, and yet the numbers of people without employment continues very much the same. The polarization, according to official statistics, after Haiti, Colombia is the most polarized society in Latin America. That's bad news. And that's very discouraging. And it also makes one feel very helpless. It's a helplessness that starts when you first arrive in Latin America. It's my what I consider is, culture shock. Culture shock is realizing that there is a huge divide between rich and poor, and you're one of the rich. And the second part of it is, and there's nothing I can do about it. Very difficult, very difficult. So there you have encouragement and discouragement. And if I had half an hour, I could give you much more. Yeah.
Liffey at the back.
How is the college funded, and how has all that capital expansion happened?
The second part of the question was? How does it all?
Capital expansion, the buildings.
Capital. Oh, right. Okay, I've got it. Yes. Up to 2001, the attack on the Twin Towers, we did, and up to the burnout of yours truly, we did remarkably well. We got funds from all kinds of organizations, foundations, and all that, and that's when much of the new building that you saw in the pictures was put up. But with 9/11. And then with the crisis of 2007-2008, the world economic crisis, that kind of funding dried up. After 9/11, missionary giving in the U.S. took a nosedive. And since 2008, even within the U.S., lots of Christian ministries are finding themselves in straitened means. And so what has happened, the crisis that we came to in 2010, when we were in June and we were told by our principal, we need $65,000 to make it to the end of the year and we don't have it. That was the edge of the precipice. And so we were at the edge of the precipice and we have taken a step forward. Doesn't sound good, does it? Since that time, we have been struggling to live within our means. And when I talk about the online undergraduate program, we are talking about one of the things which basically has come out of our financial straits. We need to generate more income for our seminary to be able to continue. And that means that what we are doing in theological education somehow has to find new channels, new ways of reaching the people that are out there and that do need it. So at the moment, we are very much having to live within our own income is through students and other things that we can do as a seminary. And I would ask for your prayers for that, because that means that we have been living in a crisis situation for several years now. And I think with that I have also explained our capital expansion, the fact that so many new buildings are in those pictures. That was in the golden years that we had in the 90s. Yep. Yep. Pat.
Hi, you just describe society and the diversity of the society that Colombia is now. And assuming that students are coming from all different aspects of society, how does that affect them when they come in to the seminary? And are those, say, from the poorer areas still happy having graduated and obviously having more opportunity to advance themselves? Are they still happy to go back to the churches that originally sent them?
That is the problem. And obviously, many of our students face those kind of questions when they're at the seminary, not simply because they see the difference, but also because churches can be very unscrupulous. And they see here somebody who's got a proper education, training. We have a need here. Why don't you come and help us rather than go back to your village in the back or beyond? And so it is a problem. Some of you will remember that many years ago we had two families of Cubans come to the seminary. First, people who were allowed by the Cuban government to go and study abroad came to our seminary, studied there for a number of years. One of them, one of those families, went to Miami. They were tempted by the flesh pots in Egypt, well, Miami, and the other couple went back to Cuba. He is now the principal of a very alive seminary in sort of halfway across Cuba and doing remarkable things for the Lord in that country. But because the other one went to Miami, no further students were sent out to us in Colombia. That's the problem. And I can't give statistics with regard to exactly how many of our graduates do go back, but many of them do realize that this is a decision that they have to make. This is something that they have to decide before the Lord, just what they are going to do and where the Lord has called them. What is the church that first gave them the opportunity and gave them the support to come and study, and where their responsibility lies.
Alyssa.
Thinking of the future of the seminary, what's your ultimate dream? What would you love to see happen to the seminary?
Origen of Alexandria had an answer to that question. He reckoned that when we die, we pass a time in purgatory, and that's the time that all our theological questions are being answered. So really, purgatory is the biblical seminary of Colombia, but extended now to everyone who has died. That's my dream. I think what we are seeing happening in many cases, and what we would like to see happening more and more, is that people who have gone out from the seminary in the places where they are ministering are starting up centers for growth, for training, for the people in their area. So rather than simply send people back to the seminary to get a degree, they are seeking to be a factor of growth in the area where they are. I think that is most encouraging. I don't know that I have really thought very much about what I dream for the seminary for the future, or even what I dream for myself for the future. So I'll have to think about that one. Ask me again next time I'm here.
Is there perhaps one last question there? That's not going to be the end of the time, because we're going to spend some time praying. But is there just one last question? If you don't want to ask a question publicly, you can ask Teo privately in a moment when we've finished. One last question? No, okay. Well, what we're going to do now is to spend some time praying. We've heard a lot of things that warrant our prayers. Taylor, is there anything that you've left out that you would like us to ask to pray about now? What comes to mind?
The things that have been mentioned is the approval for the undergraduate degree online. I think that's very important. We have mentioned the financial situation. We have mentioned a prayer for my work on the history of biblical interpretation. I think those are some of the main things.
Okay. That's great. The way we're going to do this is to ask you if you would be willing to pray out loud and to indicate that by raising your arm. This is slightly artificial, but what it means is that Dave can bring a microphone to you and then there's a better chance of everyone else being able to hear and therefore join in. So raise an arm if you'd like to pray. If someone else is praying, though, keep your arm in the air because there are two mics, and while that first person has the first mic, Dave can bring the second one to you and then it can be a seamless transition. We've had three things Teo has particularly highlighted, but there's been lots else that's been mentioned. The prison ministry, the situation in the country with economic inequality, also the violence and the guerrilla and that whole issue, the issue of the students who are studying and where they go back to work and many other things. And I'm sure that you can pick up on a single thing that you've heard this evening and pray. I'd encourage you just to pray for one thing and to keep it to a reasonably short prayer so there's time for others. So do raise an arm. It would be great to have a number of arms, a forest of arms in the air, and we'll ask you to lead us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you so much that your word and the gospel within it is a gospel for all nations, for all peoples. And we do pray that through your spirit you would help those within the seminary to understand your gospel and to share it with those around them. For Jesus' name. Amen.
Come to the seminary in Medellin and to learn about you so they can go and teach others about your word. And Lord, we really pray for this online learning program, Lord, that you would allow it to go ahead and open the way for it. And Lord, that out of these kind of more difficult financial straits, Lord, would come a massive blossoming of opportunity for people to learn theology throughout the whole of Latin America, and that even we'd be able to thank you for guiding the seminary in this direction through a more economically difficult time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for this opportunity that Teo has had to be able to share with us. We thank you for his visit, Lord, and we pray that you would give him a safe journey back to Sonia and the rest of the family. We do thank you for them and pray that as they're spread around, Lord, that you would bless each one of them, that you would keep them close to each other and close to you, and that they would experience your hand of blessing on the different ministries that they're involved in. But we especially praise you, Lord, that Taylor has been able to spend this time here in the UK, visiting churches, but as well being able to spend some time with us. And we do thank you for him and the way in which you have used him and kept him and the family safe, Lord, over so many years. And we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Are those students facing the decision of where to go after graduating from the seminary? We do pray that you'd be raising up servant-hearted leaders who really want to go and serve and want to see the church grow, want to see your people built up. Do pray, Lord, you would enable them to make wise decisions about where to go and how to use the training that you've blessed them with at the seminary. Amen.
Amen. Loving Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the books that you have enabled Teo to write over the years. And Lord, thank you that they're being issued in new editions, and for the testimony that is to how they've been used and how they continue to be useful. And we do pray, Lord, for him as he continues with the book that he's working on at the moment. Lord, please make him quick of mind. Please make him true of heart. And, Lord, give him the discipline, the determination he needs. And the continued vision for the book and how you will be able to use that. We pray, Lord, that it would prove to be effective and useful for the strengthening of pastors and of the churches. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Father, we do thank you for the encouragement that the talks with the FARC guerrilla group are going so much better than people expected. And we do pray that by your Spirit you would be paving the way for those talks to lead to a peaceful resolution of the violence. We pray that those who have had vested interest in keeping that violence going would find better ways of channeling their energies and that they themselves might be brought to faith in Jesus. And we do pray that the violence in Colombia would be reduced and that those guerrillas would lay down their arms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we praise you so much for the work in the prisons. We thank you, Lord, so much that many in the Medellin prison have come to trust in Christ and are being trained for gospel ministry. We are just amazed by that, at the power of the gospel, and we do pray that in the time of incarceration that is in force, that much theological learning and spiritual good would be done, and that you would use that radio program to connect many people in slavery to sin, even though free from chains physically, would know the liberation that comes from knowing Christ. And we pray your hand of blessing on that, and pray that you'd add to that work in the prisons. And we are so thrilled at your hand of blessing there. In Christ's name, amen.
So, Lord, we want to thank you for this evening. And we thank you for the privilege of knowing and supporting and in that way serving Teo and Sonia. It's been 30 years now, Lord, and it has been a sheer privilege for Eden, and we thank you for it, and we pray that you would help us to go on praying particularly and being fervent and constant in prayer for the work out there. We pray for Teo as he travels back soon. We pray for a safe journey, a happy reunion with his family, and that your blessing would rest on him, that you would refresh his soul with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I would just like to make a comment. I've been out to Colombia 3 times now and have talked extensively with Teo's colleagues and some of his students. And obviously Teo wouldn't say this himself, but I can tell you on the basis of what they've said to me that he is a most brilliant teacher and a much-loved mentor and kind of informal pastor, both to the students and to many of the junior faculty members. And on my visits there, everyone was wanted me to say to Teo's supporting church, Ascending Church back in Cambridge, how grateful they are to us because his life and person and ministry means so much to them and is so very deeply effective in the work of the gospel. And it's lovely to have both Teo and Eden together and for everyone to hear that together. This is sheer privilege for us to be investing in such a significant and effective work. And now we focus on the task in our last hymn, telling all the world of Jesus. Let's stand and sing.